This morning we are settling back into Ephesians chapter 1, where we left off last week. If you remember, I told you last week that these verses 3 down to 14, were one long sentence in the original language that this was written in. We're going to break it up. We've broken it up into two, and this week we're looking at this section from Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 11. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, or your phone, or the pew Bible in front of you, or a laptop computer, or a desktop computer, whatever you brought with you this morning to consume Scripture with this morning. And this phrase is from this passage. It repeats itself three times, starting from verse 3 in this long sentence. This phrase comes up three times, and that's the title of our teaching this morning, for the praise of His glory. So, starting in verse 11, chapter 1, let me read for us and you can follow along. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, till the praise of His glory. So, you all know that I'm from Canada, and some of you may not recognize what that is. Does anybody want to throw that word out? Zamboni. Hey, you all get top marks. That's for flooding the ice on a hockey rink, skating rink, or figure skating, which is not a sport. But anyways, just so we're clear on that matter. It's competition, but it is not a sport. Give them sticks and a puck, and then I'll be interested. But anyways, so last night in Toronto, for those of you who don't know, that's a city in Canada. Bill was just there a few weeks ago. In Toronto, so we have a hockey team in Toronto called the Toronto Maple Leafs, and last night the Carolina Hurricanes from Raleigh, North Carolina were up in Toronto. There you go. And they were up in Toronto, and something strange happened during the hockey game. Rarely happens. I remember it happening about 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, and it happens every now and then. You might not know this, but every hockey team, home team, so the Toronto Maple Leafs in this situation, are required to provide a backup goalie who could play for either team if in the case happens where both, because each team dresses two goalies. So if those two goalies for that team go down, the backup goalie that is sitting somewhere in the stands doing nothing and just there, because rarely does this ever happen. But last night, the Carolina Hurricanes, both of their goalies got injured. And so this guy from Toronto, who the day before was the Zamboni driver, dressed up and played goal for the Carolina Hurricanes. He signed an amateur contract for a couple hours and went in net, and wouldn't you know, they won. He stopped, I think it was 9 shots, 6 in the third period. If you don't know, there's a classic joke. Let's say Scarborough, which is a suburb of Toronto. The joke goes like this: why doesn't Scarborough have an NHL hockey team? And the answer to that joke is because then Toronto would want one. Some of you will get that later. But he won. He won. And you should have seen the internet blow up. Like, it just were on Twitter, Facebook, news streams, all my sports streams. Everybody's talking about David Ayers, who won a hockey game. And this is him afterwards with his name on the jersey. He's 42 years old, and that he drove the Zamboni that night. And he won the hockey game. And the praises are still pouring in for David. And people just can't believe it. It's just such a rarity. You might think this is a strange way to start a sermon, but you do remember I'm Canadian. But anyways, I want to talk about this phrase, for the praise of His glory. We elevate all kinds of things in our world that we praise and put on high pedestals, like, you know, soccer players and hockey players and musicians and actors and actresses and those kinds of things. This phrase in this passage is a critical, critical phrase. And sometimes my contention is, and I guess I have a wee bit of an advantage because having, you know, taught scripture for, you know, nearly 25 years and having studied and those kinds of things. But I mean, there's all kinds of tools available to study scripture now that when I first started out there just certainly weren't. I had a room full of books and now I have a few. You know, it's just, there's so much more available to you at the touch of your fingertips. There's not a whole lot of excuse, but sometimes I think we don't necessarily read right, correctly, properly, as it were, when we look at Scripture. When you look at a passage like what we are looking at in these last 2 weeks, this long, long sentence, and I actually talked about this last week because it's part of the passage, but it's not necessarily the complete focus. Now, Paul talks about, he starts out and he says, in him, verse 3, we have all these spiritual blessings. People have counted, and it adds up to somewhere around 10, and you can kind of, you know, go sub underneath some of these and maybe come up with a few more, sort of what follows logically because of the things that we get in him, as it were. He talks about spiritual blessings off the top, and then he talks about adopted or being sons and daughters chosen, redemption, we get forgiveness, and we get this intimate knowledge of God's will and God's plan. We get salvation, obviously, and the inheritance shows up several times in this passage and in the next one as well. We get the Holy Spirit. We get His love. We get belonging, which is repeated a couple of times, so I put it up there twice. It's kind of the same thing as adopted and chosen. We get purpose and meaning. I talked a little bit about that last week. If you just did a casual reading, or if you've read this passage numerous times, I think Sloan prayed something along the line. She didn't know what I was going to say this morning, but something about what's in the Word this morning for us. Something along that lines I heard you say, and I thought that was interesting. Because sometimes I think our eyes are just a little bit closed about what's in the Word. And we don't necessarily read right or correctly or well enough or deep enough, whatever word you want to add in there. It would seem that perhaps this is the reality of this passage. And if you read this passage and you saw all these wonderful things and you were excited about that and you said, this passage is about me and all the things I would get, I would tell you this. You're wrong. You're wrong. It's not that they're not there, but that's not the key focus and the critical focus, I should say, of this passage. Sometimes we think about that phrase for the praise of His glory, and it just kind of, oh, it's just, you know, praise God. That's just thrown in there for fun, you know. We do that as Christians sometimes, don't we? Oh, praise the Lord, you know. Maybe that's all Paul is doing here. No, that's not all he's doing here. From the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, it's clear that this was God's plan. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. Full stop, drop the mic, go home. That's all you need to know. Put in church, put in, you know, whatever you want to put in there. For the sake of my people, let's just say that. It's not, I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. The sake of my holy name. You may have come across this scripture before. Maybe someone told you it was important for you to understand this scripture in terms of how you live your life and all the things that you do. The context is food offered to idols, and Paul's talking about this thing, and he says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, whatever. So this is a full inclusive statement. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You could rephrase that and make it say this: don't do it for your own glory. Don't do it for your own glory. Again, if you read that and you read this passage and you think about this and all of these things and you didn't read that other verse, you didn't read this verse, and you didn't have that verse, you know, stuck to the fridge or on your desk or popping up in your daily devotional, you might think, wow, look at all these things that I get. But again, I would tell you, you're wrong. You're wrong. And I'm going to admit that it's easy to read a passage of Scripture like this and fall down and worship and go, wow, look at all the blessings. It's wonderful. But that is not what this is all about. It is for the praise of His glory. Now, I had something happen to me a few weeks ago, sitting in my office with a young man, and we were talking about life. We were talking about, you know, loss, we were talking about grieving, we were talking about what's fair and what isn't fair, and he says to me, he says, like, I have a question. And I said, great, I'll see if I can answer it. Now, I'm going to be honest, in 20-some years, oftentimes the questions are quite similar. Not simple, that's not what I mean, similar. And so, feeling as though I might be fairly prepared to say something wise and profound. or foolish, I'm not sure. But he asked me a question. He says, why, if God is a holy God and he's perfect and all his ways are perfect, does it seem like God has an ego and wants us to worship him? Why does he need worship? Why does he command it? And he must have saw this on my face, because you know what I said to him? I said, no one's ever asked me that question before. And it sent me on a bit of a thoughtful journey. And I stumbled and stammered through somewhat of an answer that, this person went, oh, okay, that makes some sense. I can imagine him in the car later going, that dude doesn't know what he's talking about. It's a profound question. Essentially, this is the question, and you might be offended even by this idea putting it on the screen, but is God an egomaniac? Is God an egomaniac? I don't put it up there to offend you. I put it up there to bring it to your attention that there are people that struggle with this issue. Why does God need our worship? Why is this "for the praise of his glory" phrase in here three times? And I came to realize after doing some research that, believe it or not, C.S. Lewis struggled deeply with this question. One of his books written about the Psalms actually addresses a lot of this issue. And I read some profound things that he wrote this week when he kind of came to a realization later. John Piper has written extensively about this issue. There's a new New York Times best-selling author recently, the name just slips me right now, about 4 or 5 years ago wrote a book, a best-selling book about this very issue, and I think this was actually in the title, about God being an egomaniac. Why would I worship a God like that? And for those of you who want something a little bit more pop and modern, Oprah Winfrey walked away from her traditional upbringing in some kind of evangelical upbringing of some sort in the South because of this issue. And she's testified to this publicly. I can't worship a God like that. This is no small issue, I found out. A lot of people have that. Here's a profound, I'm just going to leave it up for a minute because you might struggle with this quote because it's a bit different. Does my opposition, because if you're opposed to this idea of potentially God being an egomaniac, why does he need my worship? He's perfect. He doesn't need anything. Does my opposition to God's God-centeredness, if you will, self-centeredness, if you want to use another word, reveal that my supposed self, or sorry, God-centeredness, is just a cover-up for wanting myself at the center and to use God to endorse that because he is so centered on me? So this is an upside-down view of what God does and who God is. In other words, you could say it this way. I like what I get from God. And is that... I'm not struggling. I struggle with this because it's not what God gives me. It's what I'm supposed to be giving God. But I like what I get because I get the stuff that we always talk about when you become a follower of Christ, the blessings that are ours. But if God truly is God-centered and Christ is Christ-centered, then there is some kind of an ego thing going on here that is yet to be explained well to us. And if I struggle with that idea, is it because I'm really enamored with the idea that God is centered on me? God is here for me. One person has called him potentially, we view him as like the cosmic jukebox. Remember the jukebox? You put your money in and it played your song. God, the cosmic jukebox. I'm going to put a quarter. That's my prayer. I'm going to put a quarter in the jukebox and God's going to play my tune. Is that my struggle? One author has said this, because it's just so upside down, because God is not us. He's not like us. He loves perfectly. God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is not the act of a needy ego, but the act of infinite giving. The reason God seeks our praise is not because he won't be fully God until he gets it, but that we won't be happy until we give it. Purpose and meaning comes from giving God the praise due his glory. That's what this means. And that doesn't compute for our minds because we don't understand it that way. God is so perfect, so loving, so everything that he longs for us to have and worship his glory because we receive. And it's just an upside down reality that doesn't make sense to the mind. It really, really doesn't. If we read the text right, we will understand a profound reality that exists. It has never been about me or you. It never, ever has. It never, ever has. Scripture is clear. Paul in Romans says, all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. Every time we sin, every time we miss the mark, we diminish the glory of God in some way, or diminish the opportunity to show the glory of God, I should put it that way. If you read the text right, we'll understand a profound reality that exists. It has never been about me. Never. All of these things, wonderful things. Wonderful, wonderful things that we, you could use the word receive, or the blessings of being a part of this family, in this covenant, in the church, part of the bride of Christ, however you want to phrase it, being a Christian. But it has never been about me. Back to the text again. We need to read it right. I found this little picture. Do you remember the Sunday school song? I'm having a bad morning because every song, I wonder if you guys know this song. You don't seem to know it, but do you remember the song, Jesus Loves the Little Children, All the Children of the World? We won't say the next line because I don't think it's politically correct anymore to say all the colors. I don't think that's a right thing to say. I'm not sure. But we used to sing that one, Jesus loves the little children. Remember that? Okay, who did not know that one? Jack, you went to Sunday school here, Jack. There is a reality about the nations. I often share some of my experiences in other churches. And when we lived in Indonesia, coming in to lead that church, the first board that the leadership board that it was there at the church when I came, it had men, it had women, it had Indonesian older women, Indonesian women, younger Indonesian ladies. We had Harvard grads from the States. We had Episcopalian type people from Australia. We had former Catholic folks. I looked at this mess and I went, this is not going to work. I got to change this up. This is not going to work. What am I going to do? Lord, I even prayed. What am I going to do with this? This is crazy. How are we ever going to have unity in this place? Literally, can you imagine how arrogant I was? Like, literally, that's a level of arrogance that is like straight out of, I don't know where. But man, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. As we learn to work together, learn to listen to one another, and learn to understand different perspectives and all of those kinds of things. I shared earlier when we were singing Hope of the Nations, this idea that heaven is this place where every tongue and tribe and color and everything exists in this beautiful painting that God has created for us of different kinds of people is going to be present there in heaven. That's a reality. So all the children, all God's children, why is this important? Why is this important? This is important because in this passage, Paul does something very, very interesting. So there's this big issue about predestination in this passage. And some people, and I talked a little bit about it last week, and the word shows up, and people say, you know, everybody was chosen before time. I honestly believe in predestination. I don't believe in that kind of predestination. Because Paul breaks it down in this passage. He says, we were chosen. And I believe what he's saying there is he's talking about we as the Jewish nation. We were called out. We were the first ones called out. And Paul does that when he goes around and preaches the gospel. He goes first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. He goes to the synagogue first and then he usually gets kicked out. And then he goes somewhere else and he preaches to the Gentile. Gentiles. Anybody who wasn't Jewish. Paul says that we were chosen. So out of Abraham's seed, out of the tribe of David, out of the root of Jesse, as it says in the Old Testament, came Messiah, Jesus. So he's a Jew. And there's where salvation came from. Salvation came to the Jews. It comes from the Jews, as it says in Scripture. And that's why I believe it's critically important, still a critical important role for the Jewish nation in the world and in the culmination of salvation history. I have no idea exactly what it is yet, but I think it's critically important that the gospel of Jesus Christ be taken to Jewish people. It's incredibly important. Incredibly important. But then he goes on and he says, we too, starts with that, and he says, and you also. Paul's also speaking to the Gentiles. He said, you also were included this when you believed the word of faith, when you believed the gospel. So there's belief included that as well. That means there's preaching of the gospel, teaching of the gospel, so people can have an opportunity to believe. So there's two things going on here. There's the Jewish nation that was chosen, called out, and became the first believers because they were given that hope. And then there's others who believed, and God knows all that too. So I believe in predestination, but just not the kind that maybe you think there is being taught here. And why is this important? Because in the early church, Paul stressed the idea of unity. There are not Jews here, Gentiles there. There just isn't. There are not slaves and masters who, if they're followers of Jesus, we're going to be in leadership positions and you'll be in a subservient role in the church because we're more important. Nope. There was not in that situation, I'm a man and I know what God wants. You're a woman, so stay home and teach our children and don't speak in church. I don't see it. This is important. Paul talks about this in Galatians. He said, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. I hope that offended someone here today. Scripture's an offense sometimes because it's truth. It's truth. Unity was a great big deal for Paul, and I think it's here in this passage too. And I think it starts at the end of the last passage when he says, when all of these things will be brought under the headship of Christ, things in heaven and on earth, in verse 10. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says this, make every effort to keep the unity, not to make unity, not to, you know, get along so well that we end up with unity. No, he says, keep it through the bond of peace, that is Jesus Christ, the perfect peace that passes all understanding. He goes on to talk about that, or he talks about that earlier in that passage, the perfect peace, the bond of peace, keep it. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father, over all and through and in all. Unity. Unity. There is no level of spirituality. There is faithfulness. There is not faithfulness. There is sinfulness and all of those kinds of things. But as has been said numerous, numerous times, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's not harder for someone who's from Asia or Africa or Norway or to get to salvation and find Jesus Christ than it is for someone in Canada. It is the free gift of salvation through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is equally free to all. Nothing has changed in the church. And I use the word C and call it out there a little bit, big C. Global church, universal church, it's the same everywhere. And that's why Ephesians is so important, because Paul's speaking to us all. We talked about that the very first week, where we talked about how this book was written to and then had a blank there, because it was meant to be passed around, meant to spread out, meant to go out to the villages and surrounding towns and cities. There's so much here that Paul wants the whole church to understand. And the big one here, I think, and a big thing in this passage is the idea of unity. If we read the text right, we will understand that there is a powerful unity that exists. It has never been just about me. Let's look at Scripture just a little bit more, the last part of this passage. I put this slide up a few weeks ago when we talked about how ownership is here in the gospel. And according to Paul's teaching in verse 13, he says this, and verse 14, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. That's what I just recognized. Having believed, this is still verse 13, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Who is the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. There's something very crucial and key going on here. You are marked with a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance, all the riches and blessings and benefits you receive in Christ. The reason why something's guaranteed is it's going to happen later. Okay, you get that stuff now, but you don't get it all now. Bible teachers took all this an already but not yet reality. We've already got it, but it's not yet. Does that make sense? I know it's kind of weird, but we've already got it, but it's all not there yet. One day we will receive all of these things, living with Christ in glory. In John chapter 17, Jesus talks about this idea that he longs for us to see his glory. I long for them to be with me so they can see and share my glory, the glory that I had since, forever. That's the picture of eternity where we get to share his glory together with him in eternity. But it's not yet. It's partial. So there's this waiting dynamic. In this waiting period, we are given the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. But this is not going to surprise you. Again, it has never been about me. There is work to be done in the waiting period. There is work to be done in the waiting period. He says, until the redemption of those who are God's possession. This is not just about all those who have already been possessed, if you will, and stepped into the faith that they believed. But there are those that have yet to do that. One of my favorite verses, I've probably shared it 20, 30 times here already, is in John chapter 9. Jesus says, we must do the work of him who is called me. Jesus invites us in to participate in the work that he came to do his Father's heavenly business. The Holy Spirit was given to us so that we would receive many, many gifts and all of these kinds of things that we've talked about before. We receive all of these special blessings that come with being a part of the family. But they're not just about me. They're for the family. They're ministry gifts. They're ways in which we share the glory of God. We teach people about Jesus. We proclaim his truths. If you're sitting here this morning and going, all this stuff is just, I'm so glad that I got the Holy Spirit because I'm a much better person now. Good for you. It's not just about you. It's not just about you. It's about so much more. So much more. It's about God's glory and sharing and getting to this place where people can see God's glory, which begs a really, really good question, doesn't it? What is God's glory? What is God's glory? I put a lengthy quote up here because I think it's really, really helpful. And understanding what the glory of God is. The glory of God is the going public of his infinite worth. I love that phrase. The going public of his infinite worth. When his holiness and worthiness is made public. When his goodness is revealed or made public. When his holiness is demonstrated publicly. If his love is put on radical display publicly. God's glory is the public declaration of his infinite worth. It does no good to put a lid on it. And hide it away under a bushel, like it says in Matthew chapter 5. Cover it up with a top and not let it shine. There's another song we could sing. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Okay. Yeah, thanks, Bill. God's glory is the public declaration of his infinite worth. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make us more like Jesus and give us what we need to go public and bring glory to him. Public. And I want to say right here and now, when it goes public, it better match what's happening in private. Because what's happening in private can destroy the glory and bring tarnish to the glory of God in our midst in a heartbeat. If we read the text right, we will understand there's a profound reality, a powerful unity, and a beautiful guarantee that exists, and it has never been about me. All this for the praise of God's glory. Struggled with whether I should share this morning, but I feel like I need to. A couple months, maybe 3 months ago, I put up on the screen a few pictures of some of my spiritual heroes. One of them was Jean Vanier, who is the director, founder of La Arche Communities. There's probably 50-some countries in the world and nearly 200 of these communities around the world where disabled people are cared for in a spiritual community. It just came out 2 or 3 days ago that John Vanier, he passed away last year, that John Vanier has been credibly accused of at least 6 counts of sexual abuse. Not to people under his care, people he worked with. Power dynamic relationships and sexual abuse. I read that and I almost threw up. I'm not making that up. My gut started to rumble and I almost threw up. How does the best of us, that represents the best of humanity, and you want to talk about, you know, the opportunity to destroy something and bring down the glory of God, bring down low the name of Jesus? It's all because, here it is, I mean, you know, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God before you get too high on your horse, or I do. Any one of us, my wife reminded me, she said, that could happen to you. Of course it could. Anytime we make it about me and not about God, we take a step towards walking away from for the praise of his glory. Anytime. Every time. It's just what it is. All the time for the praise of his glory. So as much as I am hurting and feeling wounded by the reality of you know, a spiritual giant being knocked down, we've all got the capacity to have that happen to us. And we need to keep in mind when we read right that this has to be for the glory of God. And you need to, and I need to ask myself, and what I'm doing, am I trying to prop myself up? Or am I trying to make Jesus famous? And if I'm not trying to make Jesus famous, I better get off the stage. Right? Better get off the stage. Let's close in prayer.